So we're in this series called A Meeting with God. And this is so important as we look at, you're going to see it today as I talk about this message, why I had to share with you what God is doing. Because if you miss what God is doing, you're going to miss the essence of today's message. This message today is the same. I'm talking about a meeting with God. This is part two, and this is a blueprint for intimacy. Let's read Exodus 25, verse 8. We're just going to jump right into the message. Is that okay? No more pleasantries because I'm already behind. All right, Exodus 25, 8. Let's read this together. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Father, we thank you for this message. Come in, move me aside. Holy Spirit, speak. Have your way in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Now, last week we started this series on meeting with God, and I talked to you about how God desires to meet with us. I took you through the creation story to help you see the gap that sin created between us and God. We talked about that, and we even moved that story as to how God used to walk with him in the cool of the garden throughout the day, how when sin entered, God could not come because he was so holy, and we had sin, and he cannot mix with sin, how they messed up, and God had to kill an animal to create skin to cover over their nakedness or their sin. And then we looked at the story of Cain and Abel, how God went through that, and he was looking for them just like he had looked for their parents and said, "Where are you? Where's your brother Abel?" God was constantly looking to meet with us. And we talked last week demonstrating that God is so crazy about us that he wants to always meet with us. I left you last week saying, I hope you wake up every day dressed, ready to go to meet with God. If you didn't get a chance to get all 6 days in, do it again this week. Go for it. God wants to meet with us because he loves us. And we said last week, because God has something to speak to us about what he's trying to do in the earth so that we can be involved in his kingdom building plan. Now, this week, I'm going to fast forward just a bit in the story in the book of the Bible, because I want to take some time to show you how God has a plan and a design for how we're to meet with him. If you didn't know, we're basing all of this on the tabernacle study. But unfortunately, we can't just jump into talking about the tabernacle because you have to understand the back history of why the tabernacle is so important. So I'm taking these first few weeks to give you the backstory. So we move ahead in scripture and we get to Genesis 12. Wow, all of that and we're only in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we get to another person in the Bible. His name is Abraham. And God tells Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. You'll be a great nation. You'll be a father to many nations. And God speaks to Abraham, and he walks with Abraham, and he talks to Abraham face to face. I want you to notice God, even though he was completely holy, loved man enough to find a way to still communicate with man some way. And Abraham goes on, he has the chosen son, Isaac. Isaac goes on, he has two boys, Jacob and Esau. One tricks the other, but Jacob carries with him the blessing of God on his life. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel. He has 12 sons, where we get the 12 tribes of Israel from. One of those 12 sons is Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him. Y'all remember the story? Joseph's brothers hated him so much. This is some deep hate. That your brothers hate you so much, one said, let's kill him, and another one tried to protect him by saying, no, just sell him into slavery. I said, what kind of protection is that? Just get him off of you. My two boys fight all the time. I can totally see how this happened, by the way. So they sell Joseph into slavery. While he's in slavery, he's prospering. He's doing amazing things for the Lord, but he's still a slave. And then the woman tries to trick him and says he tried to sleep with her, but it was a lie. He gets thrown in jail. He ends up in jail in Egypt. And while he's in jail, the Pharaoh has a dream. He's known to be one to interpret dreams. So Joseph comes out, interprets the dream that there's going to be a famine. Here's how you protect Egypt from the famine. Joseph is saved. He spares the people of Egypt. He gets his whole family, moves his family now into the land of Egypt. And so now the entire clan, which at the time was maybe a little over 100 people, was in Egypt. But remember the covenant. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great people. And so the book of Genesis ends with the people of Joseph, Joseph's family, being in Egypt, and they eating like, I mean, they like on high on a hog. They like living it up during the middle of a famine because of Joseph being the second powerful in command. Then the story picks up in Exodus 1, okay? Now, this is the foundation for the tabernacle and why God wants to build the tabernacle so that we can meet with him. And it's so important. I'm going to show you an aspect of meeting with God today through this story that we're going to focus on. And that aspect is this, is that God wants to meet with us and dwell with us so that we don't forget that he is God and we are his people. So the whole purpose of my message today is to remind you that God don't want you to forget that he is God and that we belong to him. We are his people. So we're going to look at this story. Look at this. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. So now Joseph was second in command. He saves the Egyptians from the famine. He brings them into Egypt. And we pick the story up in verse 6. It says, and Joseph died. As we all have to at some point. Joseph died and all his brothers and all of that generation is now gone. Verse 7, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Let me break this down to you. God was fulfilling his promise to the children of Israel. Even though they are not in the promised land that God had for them, he was still multiplying them. He was still increasing them. He was still making them mighty to the point that they went from about 70 to 100 people to now well over a million. Now, you got to catch this. They were not in the promised land, but God was still blessing them, making them fruitful. Well, what am I trying to tell you? You may not be where God has promised you, but that doesn't mean that God won't make you exceedingly fruitful and bless you and increase you and prosper you and make you mighty. And if you're careful, you'll be focused on the fact that I haven't reached the promised land yet, instead of realizing that God has been working and moving and doing a mighty work in my life all along, even when I didn't understand it. Genesis 1:26 said, he brought us here and he declared to them, be fruitful and multiply and increase in number and have dominion. And here the Israelites were in a foreign land doing exactly what God had promised them he was going to do. And as God was fulfilling the promise to them, the Bible says that the king didn't know about Joseph. So since he didn't know about Joseph, I want you to check out what he does. The Bible says in verse 9, the king doesn't know about Joseph, and so he begins to say to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and more mightier than we are. So this new king is like, hold up, they're growing kind of fast over there. And he said, they might get too big and try to come take us over and defeat us in war. So we're going to have to deal with them. So the Bible says in verse 10, he says, come let us deal shrewdly with them. He says, we got to deal harshly with them lest they multiply. What was the promise that you multiply? And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, so go and go up out of the land. Therefore, he said, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. So here's the setup. The people are not where God promised them, but God is still working the promise. So they are exceedingly growing and they are multiplying and they are becoming who God is calling them to be. And look, the people in the land look at them and say, they're getting too big. Now, I looked at this and I said, it's interesting that the king said they're getting too big. Put taskmasters over. Make them our slaves. Because if we don't make some of y'all in history, y'all just got a revelation. Because if we don't make them our slaves, they're going to get too big. And they're going to dominate us. So we're going to have to make them our slaves. Y'all got to catch this. Watch this. I said, God, if the people were already bigger, if the people were already mightier, if the people were already stronger, how in the world could the lesser Egyptians enslave them? For 400, not for a day, 400 years, how did you enslave somebody for 400 years? And God said, watch this. It's found in the passage where it says the king didn't know Joseph. And I said, I'm confused. God said, it's not just that the king don't know Joseph. He said the people of Israel had forgotten who Joseph was. They forgot where they came from. They forgot who they were. They forgot the promises of God. They forgot that God says, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply you. I will make you exceedingly great. They forgot the word of the Lord. And how did they forget? Because they didn't meet with me. So because they didn't meet with me, they didn't know who I said they were. Because God always says that you may know that I am God and you are my people. Because if they'd have realized that we are God's people, you trying to make me your slave. Hold up, I'm God's. I serve God only. You can't enslave me. You can't do this to me. And God gave me this revelation. He said the people of God are struggling to meet with me because they think it's about time. They think it's about, I don't have the time to do this. I got too much going on. And God said, look, you can't afford not to meet with me, because if you meet with me, I'm going to remind you of who I am. I'm going to remind you of who you are. I'm going to remind you of what I promised you. I'm going to remind you that you are greater than anything in the world that you're about to face. So I need you to meet with me so that you can see what I see in you. See, if you don't know who you are, you become what people tell you you are. You don't know you beautiful, but people telling you you not pretty, you think you ain't pretty. You don't know you strong, but people been telling you all of your life you weak. You think you weak. You've been told all your life you're not smart. So you think you're not smart. You've been told all your life people who like you can't do this. You've been told all your life that's not possible for you. So you believe what people tell you because you don't know who you are and what God has said about you. The reason why Satan keeps you from knowing who you are, I ain't gonna get no further than this point. The reason why Satan keeps you from knowing who you are is because he cannot stop the call of God on your life. But he can stop you where you quit and you stop so that you don't pursue the call of God on your life. So he keeps you from spending time with God so you won't know who you are. And so when you don't know who you are, you get in bondage. Think about this. Most people who deal with drug and alcohol addictions, it is because they didn't know who they were. They didn't know how precious they were. They struggled. They dealt with depression, or maybe they dealt with an incident. Something happened to them that made them feel less than. They grew up in an environment where it was awful and they didn't like it. And drugs and alcohol brought a place of peace and a place of feeling like I'm okay. But it was a false sense of reality, because the drugs and alcohol brought them into the presence of another spirit. God said, if you'll get into my presence, then those things will have no hold on you. They will not bind you. They will not destroy you. They will not take over you. Why? Because if you understand that I am your God and you are my people. Look, we don't do that. When I'm a man, look, I belong to God. God said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't care what the TV says about what's pretty. I don't care what they say is great about what size your hips are. Look, let me tell you something. One of the biggest stresses I've been having all my life is my big hips. When I was a size 2, I had big hips. And the enemy tried to make me feel like something was wrong with me because I couldn't wear certain clothes that everybody else who didn't have hips like mine could wear. And I didn't realize until I was 21 that God said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And his works are wonderful. And look, and then I started saying it, and all of a sudden once I started saying what God said about me, then I started hearing people say, wow, you've got such a curvy. Yeah, you got so many curves. I was like, curves are good? Oh, yeah, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It might be your lips. It might be your hair. It might be your legs. It might be your feet. I don't care what it is. God put it on you, and he declared it's fearfully and wonderfully made. But you didn't know it was fearfully and wonderfully made, so you made it ugly. You started hiding. You start being ashamed of it. Oh, you ain't got to be ashamed. God said you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I ain't never seen God make no junk. I don't care what you think ain't pretty. God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the apple of my eye. This is my child whom I absolutely love. And we're sitting here, watch this, getting our image, getting our identity from what the world is saying to us and not from what God is saying to us. But if you get with God, you'll start getting the truth. You'll start understanding it. Watch this. The king said, "You're slaves." And the people said, "You're right. We slaves." So for 400 years, they were in bondage. Could it be the things that we're in bondage with are because we don't know who we are? Now, you must understand that this is a powerful concept. It's interesting, and I'm going to try to end this because it's too much. But watch this. God told the Israelites, and I'm going to fast forward a little bit, and I'll come back next week and get in the details and finish it. He told the Israelites, he told Moses, when you get ready to go tell Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go so that they can hold a feast to me." This was the first time. So go up to him, tell him, let him go so they can hold a feast. So much to unpack there, but I don't have time. I said, "God, why didn't you say just let them go? I mean, they in bondage. Can't you just say, Pharaoh, let them go? That ought to be enough. Why you got to ask so they can hold a feast?" And God said, you got to know what feasts were. Feasts were celebrations where they would honor God and they would remember what God had done. So God was saying, I was trying to get the people out of bondage so that they can come and hold a feast and I could remind them of what I'd already done in their life. And once I reminded them of their history, then maybe they would start seeing who they were and they would realize that I am their God and they are my people. And then Pharaoh, they can go and destroy Pharaoh. You have to understand, they got a million folks that Pharaoh is scared of. They could easily rise up and take Pharaoh out, but mentally they were in bondage. And what God was saying is, if you'll come out and hold a feast, worshiping me when you meet me will break the bondage on your mind and help you to see that I want to free you from the things that have been holding you in captivity. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God told the parents, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." He was saying, look, you need to sit your kids down and tell them the word and tell them what I've done for you. Because if you don't tell them that, they're going to forget how God has brought your family lineage out of all kinds of stuff. Look, let me tell you something. God has freed so many of your family members from stuff, but nobody want to talk about that stuff. We just want to say, oh, we love God, we love God, we love God. And then you get a kid who's bound with the same stuff that mama, grandmama, great-grandmama was bound with because don't nobody want to talk about it. But God said, talk about what I've done with your children. Speak the word over your children because they are not supposed to be in the same bondage that you were in. And the reason they could be enslaved was because nobody talked to them about how your great, 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 great granddaddy Joseph saved all of these Egyptians from the famine. Because once I know that my great, 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 great daddy saved you. Look, okay. This is why slavery in America was so powerful. Because it separated you from your history. Because let's be real about something with slavery. You know, I watched Kevin Hart Black History Moment. It was pretty funny. By the way, it's pretty good. That was sidebar. But let me explain this to you, and it's gonna really pay attention if you see it in the lives of every believer, not just African Americans. But it wasn't just that the English came over and just decided, I'm gonna steal black people. It was that the Africans were fighting with each other and having dominion and taking dominion over other tribes. And the Africans were saying, these are my prisoners. They're worth more if I sell them to you than if I keep them. So the people were in bondage in Africa too. It wasn't like it was just like, oh, there were some who that they came in eventually and they started snatching and stealing. But the original ones started. Why? Because the English, they couldn't come and take from the strong African tribes because they knew who they were. But they could take the ones who had been captured because they didn't know they had already been captured and they had already had a mind that we were in bondage. Watch this. Then when they got here, they stripped them of their complete history, changed their names. Y'all remember Kuta Kinte? Your name's Toby. Kunta! Yeah, remember that. Anyway, those of you don't know us, Roots, long movie, but it's good. Anyway, they ripped them of their history. And all throughout history, African Americans have been ripped of the truth of what we've provided in history. Watch this. So they wouldn't know who they were. Satan has tried to cut you off from your grandparents and your great-grandparents so that there's a rift between you so you don't hear the history and you don't understand who you are. When I decided to go back to St. Louis, and I'm going to end right here. I decided to go back to St. Louis a couple years ago. I did it because the Lord said, you need to go back. I'm from St. Louis. There was something I needed to do. I ended up going back, and I preached in a church, and I ended up meeting someone who used to pastor that church who called me cousin. I was like, I don't know you. I'm very close to my mom's side. I talked to my grandmother before she died. I got the spiritual history of our family all the way back to as far back as we go, slavery with her parents, learning how to read and write. I got all that history. But I didn't know my dad's side because, you know, we didn't like them. We don't like them folk. They crazy. Turns out I had this cousin who was a pastor on my dad's side. And the funny part was, is he tells me, you come from a long line of pastors. You're the fifth generation of pastor. Matter of fact, your great-grandfather, watch this, he was a pastor right around the time that Lincoln freed the slaves. And he was working for social justice so that, come on, y'all missing this, so that the slaves would know who they were and they could learn to live free. But he was a pastor. And I was sitting there going, I didn't know that I came from a line of pastors. So now I'm a pastor, and I'm thinking, it just happened. No, God said, you're coming from a generation of priests and priesthood, and I'm calling you into ministry, and I had no idea. And so here I sit, fifth generation of pastors in my family. My family didn't flinch. I was a woman, girl. We knew somebody was going to raise up a pastor in this generation because that's who we are. But I was cut off because we don't like them folks. We don't talk to them people. I had no idea about a whole side of my history. So I thought, here I am being feeling like, God, I'm alone. I'm the only one that's a pastor. And God is like, shut up. You have had folks who've been pastoring and during the time when black people were supposed to be killed for being a pastor, for being be able to read and to write, and yet you standing up and you wondering why there's something inside of you saying people got to be free, people got to know who they are in Christ, people got to be delivered, people got to own business. You know why you feel that way? Because from generations I promised your family that I was going to do that. Look, you got to stop being mad at your people and start finding out what is the history of your people, because in that history you will see how God has been working in you, how God has been moving in you, and how God has been setting you up for such a time as this to do the amazing and impossible for God. I wish I'd have preached it during Black History Month, but I forgot. And it's not just African American history. It's everybody's history. You got to know it so that you can understand who you are. I come from a line of people who have overcome tragedy. Why, when tragedy comes, should I not overcome it? I've come from a line of people who learned how to start businesses against all odds. My grandfather, 1940s in Alabama, started his own business in the heart of racism, but he started it to feed his family, and he kept it for years until he died. And he passed it on to my cousins, who's his grandson. And some people are like, well, he ain't doing all that. No. He is carrying on what God has placed in our family. What do I want you to do with this? You got to meet with God, because God will show you how to repair relationships, how to open relationships so you can learn who you are in the Word. You can learn who you are through your family, and you will never, ever again be in bondage to anybody else because you know who you are. Come on and stand to your feet. I had much, much more, but I ran out of time, like way out of time. I believe there's some broken families. And you think that they've been broken because cousin so-and-so is just stupid. And there's some truth to that. But the reality is God's cut you off from that side because he don't want you to know your history. So you don't know who you are. So you don't know what God has brought you out of. You don't know where you came from. I made a decision after that to start trying to reconnect with my father's side of the family. Because, see, my father was an alcoholic and he used to beat us, and so I didn't want to have anything to do with him or his family. I reconnected with a cousin back in August. She was my first cousin. I knew her very well, but we just lost touch. And when we got together, we started talking about the history of our family. And I was so enriched. I had no idea she loved Jesus. She's a single mom with two boys. Her boys are about the same age as my two. And she loves Jesus. She wants to go into ministry. Is that a coincidence? Or is that because God has a promise to our family? And when I think about that promise and I think about my two boys, I tried so hard to stay in contact with his father's side of the family because I know they need to know that history too. See, I could say, y'all, they don't, ooh, they this, they that. But no, no, no. There's still a promise for that generation and that family that exists on my kids too. If you married, or if you're married, you need to know the history of your spouse and their family so you can tell your children. If you're single, you better pay attention to the history before you get married, because that history is going to attach to your children. There are generational spirits assigned to family. And some of those spirits are meant to hurt and curse, and some of those spirits are meant to bring release and blessing. But you need to know which ones are attached. So if you're here today and you feel like, I don't know, I don't know the history, whether it be because I don't ask or because there's some friction or because you just don't like them folks, which is what I said. There wasn't no friction. I just didn't like them. They're the nicest people you ever want to meet. My dad's side is amazing. They just love people unconditionally. I said, that's where I get that from. I knew it wasn't from my mama. She was hardcore. But my dad's side, I mean, they'll love you. They just call me and just say, we just want to tell you we love you. I was like, we ain't get that on my mama's side. But it was in there. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God restores relationships as you meet with God this week so that you can understand your history and you can understand who you are. Father, I thank you for every person with their hand lifted up. I thank you, Father God, that you've brought us here in this moment because you've got something that you're doing in them. You've got something you've been doing for generations upon generations upon generations. And you've been preparing them through their family for such a time as this. Just like Esther, who was born into a certain family for a moment where she could save her people. Just like Moses, who was born as a Hebrew and raised in Pharaoh's house, you did it because there was something you were preparing him for. Lord, I believe that every person in this room, you have done something in the history of their family to prepare them for such a time as this. And I pray, Father God, as the old songwriter said, or maybe it was Maya Angelou, I am the hope and the dreams of the slave. You are the hope and dream of your great, 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 great grandparents and everything that they have been through. I declare that God is going to show you how he's using that in you to bring a release in the kingdom of God right now. I pray that for relationships that are broken in families, I declare that they be restored instantly in the name of Jesus. Whatever the friction, whatever the bondage, whatever the mess is, I declare in Jesus' name that it be gone, that there is peace in our hearts, there is love in our hearts. I declare, Father, that you're going to make opportunities and ways for us to connect with our families. And I pray that as we meet with you, you will lead us and guide us and show us and remind us of who we are and what we've been through and what you've taken us through, so that we know who we are and we will never again be in bondage to Satan or to sin or to the enemy, because we don't understand who we are. Lord, release upon us right now a peace to be able to forgive and to be able to ask questions and to be able to restore family relationships in the mighty name of Jesus, I declare. And I declare, Lord, you're doing it because you got something inside of us that you're trying to release in the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, come on, everybody, begin to praise the Lord right now. May the Lord bless you. I pray. I'm trying to leave you each week with an action item. Last week I said meet with God. I want you to keep meeting with God. As you meet with God this week, I want you to ask God, how can we restore these broken relationships? And I want you to tell him, Lord, use me to do it. Some of you, I know that's tough. Oh, I hear the Lord saying biological families. I hear the Lord saying that some of you have a break between your biological parent and you. And I hear the Lord saying, find a way to restore it. If you don't know who they are, I speak in Jesus' name that God's going to open a door for you to be able to find them, or at least to find their family member. And I pray for that hurt you're feeling because you feel abandoned or left. Pray that God would heal that hurt. I speak connection. Not because you need them, but because you need to hear what God has done in them so that you can understand your story and what God's doing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Spirit of the living God rest, rule, and abide with each of you.